In chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this was his message, John the Baptist going out, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the people that he was preaching to, they understood kingdom. Their history was full of kings. They were living under the rule of an empire and an emperor by the name of Caesar. They were living under the Roman Empire at that time. They understood what a kingdom meant. And so for John the Baptist to get up and preach, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," what they heard with their ears is there's about to be a change. This kingdom that we've been a part of and under all of this time, of course, when they looked for the Messiah, they were expecting him to set himself up as a king, a earthly king, in Israel. That's what they were looking for. They were ready to get out from under the oppression of everybody they had been under for hundreds of years. Ever since Babylon conquered Israel, you know, and then all of Daniel, the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is talking about what happened while they were in captivity after Babylon conquered. Then the Medes and the Persians, they conquered Babylon. And then after that, there was the Grecian Empire, if you remember your history, Alexander the Great. Then after that, the Roman Empire. So Israel was ready for the fulfillment of the prophecy that the king would come. And there would be a kingdom once again that belonged to them. And so for them, this is wonderful news. John the Baptist says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, he's talking about Jesus. Now, let's go on down and let's look at chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus begins his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So not only was John the Baptist preaching this, and multitudes upon multitudes was hearing this, but then Jesus, everywhere he went, was preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now go to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, he selected his 12 disciples. Verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power or authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, go down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying," what? "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here we have John the Baptist preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." We have Jesus and his ministry saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he sends his own disciples out and says, "Now this is what I want you to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he goes on to say, "I want you to demonstrate this. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers." Go back to verse 8. "Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Freely you have received, freely give. Not only preach the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom. This is what the Lord has instructed me to do on Wednesday nights. As we are learning on Sundays and getting a revelation of the love of God and how much He loves us. The Bible says that we've been made joint heirs with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we've inherited something.
Amen.
But what is it? I can believe, Seth could believe that, I want to give him everything that's in my pocket he can have, money-wise. But if all I have is $5, he'd be thankful for the $5, I would hope. But that's it. I could say, Seth, everything that I have in my billfold is yours. He may get in his mind that it's $100 or more. He may be sorely disappointed if he opens it up and finds a bunch of receipts and different things, and that's about it. We can believe that we're joint heirs, and we can agree that we've been made joint heirs with God and Christ. But if we don't know what our inheritance is,
amen,
then what good is it to know that I've inherited something?
Mm-hmm.
Hello.
Amen.
So we're going to spend the next few Wednesdays finding out about our inheritance and what it means to live in the kingdom. Now turn with me over to chapter 6 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. First of all, you need to recognize that living in the kingdom. I tell you what, before we go there, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, understand the picture. I love painting a mental picture. Every time I read, I don't want to just read words. Words are meant to create an image on the inside of you. So what I like to do is I like to imagine what's going on in this story. Okay? And so think about it this way. Jesus had been preaching everywhere he went. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was his message. And so finally these religious Pharisees came to him and said, well, you're preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when is the kingdom of God coming? In other words, show us the kingdom. We're tired of hearing about it. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with your natural observation. The kingdom of God does not come based on your natural senses. You can't feel it. You can't hear it. You can't see it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
The kingdom of God is within you. Now, how does that work? How am I in the kingdom and the kingdom is in me? Doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. We don't need to be thinking about the kingdom of God as something that is far off. Something that we're trying to get ourselves to live in. We need to be seeing what Jesus is seeing, and that is that the kingdom of God is on the inside of us. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon in the Amplified is translated as deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. You can't do both. That's why Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. We like to blame the political system, the politicians, the bankers, all of that. It all comes down to the one thing. The love of money. It is the root of everything that is wrong in this world. And unfortunately, Christians have bought in to the idea that chasing after money is what will make them happy. And the whole time that they're chasing after the almighty dollar, they have left the true almighty out of their life. Now, you don't have to have money to love money. There are a lot of people that are living in poverty that still love money and are still trying to find out how to get more money. But the thing is they don't have any wisdom on how to use what they've got. And so they are constantly sowing the wrong kinds of seed in their life. And the Satan's able to come in and cause their finances to be, you know, just at a poverty level the whole time. They have no natural wisdom. They don't know what to do. And so as a result, their love causes them to do things with money that then keeps them from living an abundant life. He said, so you can't serve two masters. Now let's go to the next verse. Therefore, I say unto you, what that means, Dad used to say this, if you see a therefore, see what it's there for. The therefore connects these two thoughts. This thought here that we're about to go to is not independent and does not stand alone from what he had just finished talking about. So he's talking about serving God. He's talking about, we didn't read it, but he was talking about keeping your eye single. Keeping it focused and making sure that your body is full of light. And he said, so you can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. So therefore, since you can't do that, let me tell you something. Take no thought for your life. Let me help you make the right decision. See, that's like God told Moses, or told the children of Israel through Moses, this day I record against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I've given you the choice. You get to choose. But here's a hint. Choose life. In case you're too dull to figure that out on your own, God says, I've given you a choice. My recommendation is to choose life. Same thing here. You can't serve God and money. Therefore, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat. What you shall drink. Or what, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than what you eat? Is not the body more important than what you put on? You know, some people will spend more money on what they wear than they will on taking care of their body. They'll spend more time shopping and making sure they look good instead of placing value on their own body and how they feel. He said the body is more important than what you're putting on. Now, what we're talking about here is readjusting our value system for a little bit. We're talking about changing our mindset. Okay? Because if you'll change your mindset to line up with kingdom thinking, then what will happen is all that stuff that you felt like you had to get and you had to spend your money on and all of that, guess what? It's just going to show up.
Amen. That's right. That's good.
Mm-hmm. I said, it's just going to show up. At your doorstep.
Good, amen.
In your closet.
In my
Jesus said, behold. Now listen. When you read this scripture, and mom's always done an excellent job teaching this scripture, take no thought. That, you know, one of her most popular series of tapes that we ever sent out. Take no thought. You have to read this scripture and get rid of a religious mindset.
All right. All right.
Okay?
Amen.
Because if you read it and you filter it through religious thinking, then you truly will not accept it for what it says. You will try to reason another meaning into it because you will think that's too good to be true or that can't be right. Look at the next verse. So I'm going to take some time for just a moment, okay? This is where we're going to start out. And I will tell you that tonight is not going to be enough to get this. God is changing our mindset. God is changing the way that we think. God is causing our thoughts to line up with His thoughts. And sometimes when you have thought a certain way, and when you have just agreed with certain principles and certain things, you may be resistant to change. Behold the birds of the air. For they do not sow $1,000 into TBN. It says they sow not, right? I just added a little phrase there for a moment. Neither do they reap. Now, what is he really saying? He's saying they're not farmers. They don't go out. They don't grow their own gardens. They don't have their own plot of land that they are trying to grow up their food. They sow not, neither do they reap. Nor do they gather into barns. They don't even have a storehouse where they're keeping stuff. Yet, believe it or not, your heavenly Father feeds them. Isn't that something? Your heavenly Father feeds them, even though they're not growing their own food. Now, the question Jesus asks are you not much better than they? What is the thought that he is trying to get across right here? What is the thought? He's saying, look, you see in the natural how God has provided for every bird. You don't have some birds that just, oh, not enough food for me today. Every bird, God has provided a way for them to eat. And he says, are you not much better than they? Why are we much better than they? The animal rights activists won't agree with that. Because they want to put dogs and cats and all of that on the same level as human beings. But all of this, including birds and animals and all of that, was created for us. We were created to be a king and to be in dominion over all of these things. We were God's creation. We were the object of his love. We're the reason why. Jesus didn't die so that the birds could get saved. Jesus died so that we could be redeemed back to God and live in the kingdom the way God meant for us to. So are you not much better than they? The open-ended question is that if the answer is yes, then that means that if God is willing to take care of the birds, how much more will he make sure that you got food on your table?
Yes, amen.
Amen. Next verse. So which of you, by taking thought, if you look that up in the Greek, it simply means which of you by being anxious, by being worried. Taking thought means being anxious and being worried and having care about stuff. So which of you, worrying about what you're going to eat tomorrow, can add one cubit to your height? Could add one inch, a few inches, a foot. In other words, what good is worrying about it going to do? You're not going to change anything by worrying about it. As a matter of fact, the worry shows a lack of faith. And so as a result of that, that lack of faith will stop you from receiving from what is already yours in the kingdom. Next verse. So why do you take thought for the clothes that you wear? Why are you so wrapped up in what you're going to wear? Jennifer says, well, that's not my husband, that's for sure. Have you seen some of the things he wears? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Consider this. Consider the lilies of the fields. How they grow. They toil not. What does that mean? They're not working. They're not punching a clock. They're not, they don't have to go to a job every day. Neither do they spin. We're not talking about turning around now. They don't create their own clothes. They're not out there sewing with a sewing machine. Verse 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of them. Now you think about what Jesus just said. Now this is where you have to turn off your religious mindset for a moment. He just said, while you're worried about your clothes and all of this, he said, consider the lilies of the field. Or consider any flower for that matter. You can go out and see some beautiful flowers. The creation of God is amazing. And it's amazing to see how perfectly formed sometimes these flowers and these roses and all of these different things, the morning glories and all of these different types of flowers. And you see it and you think, what kind of mind created these different colors and the way that they work together? And to watch a dogwood tree when it blooms in the spring is just an amazing thing. And he says, Solomon, who was the richest man that the world has ever known, and I have a feeling that Solomon had some designer clothes. I have a feeling that Solomon dressed pretty nicely. It said Solomon was not, couldn't hold a candle to these things that God created. Whoa, wait a minute. Now there's a key. The flowers, the trees, the lilies, that's what God did. Solomon, what he wore was what his wealth could produce. Solomon, even though he was the richest man, the sharpest dressed man in the world, still could not hold a candle to what God provided for just a flower that today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. See, we want to measure our clothing and all of those kinds of things based on what the world says is fine clothing. Based on what they'll tell you is the best. I don't want to wear what the world says is the best. I want to wear what God says is the best. Because God will do exceeding abundantly above what the world is doing. See, we've tried to measure our prosperity to the world and what the world says is prosperity, and our success, we measure it based on what the world defines as success. But Jesus is trying to change our mindset, and he's trying to say you need to get away from looking at the natural and trying to measure yourself based on what the world is saying you need to measure yourself to. If you'll let God get involved in your situation, God will take you far beyond what the world has set as a standard.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah. I can close right now, and that'd be enough to take you through the week. We've been setting the wrong standards in our life. Look at the next verse. So therefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in into the oven, shall he not much more? Somebody say much more.
Much more.
Okay, now this is where you have to get rid of your religious mindset. Shall he not much more? Not just a little bit more. Not just here's the grass and he's going to do this much better for us than the grass. He says much more. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, I love the scripture that says, where sin doth abound, grace much more abounds. In other words, there's nothing the devil can bring my way. There's nothing that sin can do to me. That grace isn't enough to take care of the whole thing. And when it tries to show up, the grace of God that is living on the inside of me is going to rise up, and it is going to be more than enough to take care of whatever I need in that situation. That's the grace of God operating on the inside of me. Well, that same grace that's working on the inside of me, he says, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Next verse. So therefore, when you see a therefore, see what it's? Okay. So therefore, this connects what he's been talking about. Therefore, take no thought, say. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried, say. Don't be talking about your situation in a negative way. Don't allow yourself, don't allow those thoughts that come through your mind stay. Don't seal them in your mind by saying them, by speaking them. As a matter of fact, start saying what the Word of God says. The Bible says that the Word, out of Jesus' mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. The only offensive weapon that we have as a believer is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That is the way that you combat those thoughts that come, Amen. Is by speaking the Word of God. Amen. Take no thought, say, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal, or with what shall I be clothed? He said, don't do it. Now, a religious mindset is going to take this scripture right here and is going to say, yeah, so those are all pretty words. But honey, what are we going to eat tomorrow? And is going to dismiss it as if it's unimportant and is going to do exactly what Jesus just said, don't do. I'm telling you, faith people are doing exactly what Jesus is saying, don't do. They're saying, what are we going to eat? Where's our money going to come from? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to get our clothes? They're doing that, and Jesus said, don't do it. Now, did Jesus not mean what he said? Hello? But if you will not, if you're thinking with a religious mindset, you'll just read right through it and you'll keep being the same that you always were, and you will never change your circumstances. You'll never change your situation because you did not measure this word to you as being important. Amen. And since you didn't measure it that way, you won't act on it and you won't do what Jesus has just recommended for us to do. The words that he spoke, they are spirit and they are life. Yes, Amen. And they are for us to change things. Amen. Verse 32. For after all of these things, the rest of the world seeks after. This is what the world does. This is how they live their life. They punch the clock. They grind. They work. They do all of these things so that they can put food on their table, so that they can dress with fairly nice clothes and do all of these things. This is what drives the world. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Now, again, what's the thought that he's trying to get across? We have a tendency to seek for these things and to do these things because we think that we have to provide. We think that we have to put food on the table. We think that we have to buy all the clothes. We think that we have to do it. It is within our own ability to get this done. And Jesus is saying, get your mind off yourself, because it's your heavenly Father that already knows that you need all of these things. Change your mindset and start seeking something different. Look at the next verse. But you seek first the kingdom of God. This kingdom that I've been preaching about, that I've been talking about, you need to start seeking first the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? You're looking for the kingdom of God, but when you're talking about a kingdom, it also means that you are learning about how something operates. What are the rules? What are the laws? What does the king want? You got to learn some things about this new kingdom. And when you seek first the kingdom of God, and you seek first the advancement of the kingdom of God, he said, as you do that, everything I just talked to you about just going to show up.
Amen.
Your food, going to be taken care of. Your clothes, going to be taken care of. Stuff's going to just start showing up. Now, how's it going to show up? Wendy says it's just going to show up at my door. Okay, show up at your door, that's fine. What's going to show up? You know what? In the middle of where you're at, who knows what will happen? The wisdom of God will hit you and it'll say, go over here and do this. And when you go over there and do that, somebody is just going to give you something.
Yeah.
Or you'll walk in. Mom's done this I don't know how many times. You will walk in. The Holy Spirit will say, walk into this store. And you will walk into the store and they will have some kind of a nice clothes that is half off, that's been that way, and then as soon as you walk in, they're going to take another half off. And so something that you could not buy before. See, we're trying to figure out how to get more money. God's got so many different ways to get stuff to you. Jesus was not concerned about how many fishes and loaves he had. He didn't look at it and said, oh my God, this is not enough. He just allowed God to multiply it.
Amen.
Whatever you have right now is enough. Because you live in the kingdom and the kingdom is within you.
Amen.
So he says, all these things shall be added unto you. So therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be concerned about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What that to me means is you got enough to deal with today to have to worry about tomorrow. Why are you going to take all day long and worrying about the bill that's due at the end of the week, when you got plenty of stuff that you need to deal with today? Just believe God for the day and he'll take care of tomorrow. But when we get over into worrying about tomorrow, we have gotten out of a place of faith, because faith is now. Now turn with me over to Luke's version of this. Luke's version of this, I believe, is in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing. It's essentially the same thing. But what I do want to read is, let's see. Let's go down to verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now, considering that he's talking about worry and anxiety, that tells us that worry and anxiety is closely related to doubt. And if worry and anxiety is closely related to doubt, the Bible says that he that wavers, think not that that man shall receive anything of the Lord. That's in James chapter 1. And so what we're doing is we are removing those things from our mind that is creating doubt, and we are replacing them with things that is that are creating faith. For all of these things, verse 30, do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. And all of these things are just going to show up. I just like that phrase. They're going to be added to you, added to you, added to you, because you're doing what's right. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. See, these things are added and show up because they're being provided out of the kingdom. That's the key. It's not that I'm seeking something and because I'm a good little soldier and I'm doing what God's asked me to do, then he's going to just start doing things for me. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying when you seek first the kingdom, what happens is you start getting a revelation of how the kingdom operates, and you start operating in kingdom principles. And as a result of that, then everything starts happening for you. All of these things start showing up because now you're getting to a place where you're receiving things by faith. Here we go. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Amen.
Woo!
Do it again.
That'd make you want to run right there. Listen. Jesus is trying to get something across to us. It is the Father's good pleasure. The Bible says that he has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God loves us so much that he has, out of his love for us, his good pleasure is to give us a kingdom.
Amen.
And this isn't some crappy kingdom that you can't get nothing out of. This is a kingdom that God himself is king. And don't you know that whatever God is ruling over, holy cow. Come on. Listen, in Exodus, when God came down to earth and he stepped onto the mountain, and it says that the leaders of Israel, they saw the feet of God. When he stepped on the mountain, he wasn't stepping on dirt. No, 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 dirt. Dirt wasn't good enough for the king. Everywhere he stepped was a pathway of sapphires. Everywhere he stepped, gems, rubies, all of these things, diamonds. That's what our God would walk on.
Amen.
I mean, you think about it. If there was dirt there, the dirt moved and a pathway of just the most exquisite gems that you can imagine appeared underneath the God of heaven's feet. That's what they saw. Haven't you read about the streets of gold? Haven't you read about what's going on in heaven? There is no cabin in glory land, saints. A religious mindset says, give me a cabin in glory land. God is not pleased with the false humility of give me a cabin in glory land. Because God's pleasure is to give you not a cabin, but to give you the kingdom. So now I want you to look at the next verse, because this verse here that we just read, that's where we're going for the next few weeks. If God's given me the kingdom, what does that mean? But I want you to read the next verse, because this is also tied to what Jesus is getting across, because it's a change of your mindset. He just said, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now he said, sell what you have and give alms. So he just talked about how you're going to get what you need to eat, how you're going to get what you want to wear. He just talked about all those things. And he said, fear not. For it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he finishes up this message with, so in response to what I've just shared with you, go sell everything that you have. Now, how would you like it if a preacher got up and talked to you about what God's going to do for you? And this was exciting. God's going to give you the kingdom. Now, I would like for every one of you to go out and sell everything that you have and give that money away. We might have fewer people here next week. Really? I mean, that's it. This is a message. He's preaching a message. This is what he says. Why did he end his message with this? He said, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. What's the next verse say? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's what he's saying. Your supply comes out of the kingdom. And since your supply comes out of the kingdom, and what we'll learn about is you receive everything by faith, then it's no problem for you to go sell whatever you have and to give to the poor and to do the things of the kingdom that God would have you do. Everything that you have has been provided and supplied by God. And therefore, since if you have gotten over to this mindset of kingdom living, then whatever you own is no longer a problem. If you decide I want to sell it, I want to give it, whatever I want to do, because my trust is in not what I have. My trust is in what God has already provided for me. And what this is not bondage to get you the way people have preached it. They preached it that to serve God, you need to sell what you have and become poor. That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that since I, through my poverty, you have been made rich, I'm going to run. Since through my poverty, you've been made rich, since your supply comes out of the kingdom, then whatever you got, you can do whatever you want to with, because there's a whole lot more where that came from before. Hallelujah.
That's right.
This is not a message of bondage. It's a message of liberty.
Yeah.
It's a message of freedom.
Yeah.
It frees you to be able to do whatever God has called you to do. And for that reason, in the book of Acts, you find as the Holy Ghost moved through them, that what they did is there was this move. They just started selling their land and selling stuff and just bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet, because they wanted to do whatever it took to get the gospel out, because they weren't concerned about their own needs. They had faith and they knew that God was going to take care of it. I'd rather God pay me than anybody else. That's just all there is to it. It's called kingdom living. But see, this scripture, going back to verse 33, go and sell all that you have. You know, whenever you read that story about the rich young ruler, I got to bring this to a close. Whenever you read that story about the rich young ruler, and he talks to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And finally Jesus said, go sell everything you have. And we like to preach it, you know, because that's this guy's problem area. He had a lot of possessions and stuff like that. And it wasn't that he had a lot of possessions. His possessions had him. And we preach it that way. And the whole while we're preaching it and we're listening to it, we're like, man, I'm so glad I'm not the rich young ruler and that Jesus didn't ask me to go sell all that I had, because I might be like that rich young ruler and I might turn away and I might say, okay, I'll see you later. But that's not the only time he said it. He said it right here. He's trying to get a different mindset into us. A mindset that isn't tied to what we have on the earth. A mindset that is tied to what we have in the kingdom.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I told you, you have to turn off religious thinking to get what Jesus is trying to say. Glory to God. This is a life-changing way of thinking. And the truth of the matter is, the body of Christ has not really ever walked in this. Because they're tied to things. They're tied to what's around them. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. This is what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And I can't wait. Woo! Glory to God. Stand up with me. Hallelujah.